27, Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter number 27, I'd like to read one verse of scripture there. Proverbs 27, and we'll look there at verse number 8. Proverbs 27, verse number 8. The Bible says, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Let's read it again, verse 8. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for each one here tonight. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to preach this message in a way that would be pleasing to thee. I pray, God, that if there'd be somebody here tonight that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would repent of their sins and be born again of the Spirit of God. I pray, God, for your people, Lord, that you would help us all to draw closer to you in these last days. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. This verse here says, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Also, the Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 16, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. And I want to bring a message tonight entitled, The Danger of Drifting. The danger of drifting. Everybody has a battle within them. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is in every single human being. Being a member of a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching and teaching church is great, and it's absolutely needful and imperative that you are, but that won't stop you at times from drifting. The disciples drifted from Jesus Christ, and he had to rebuke them. There was a true story many years ago in a fishing magazine about two young men out in a boat off the coast of the ocean. They got caught up in the current of the ocean and got caught away from the shores of safety. The Coast Guard came by and told them, fellas, they said, there's a storm coming, and you're already in the current. You'd better get back to shore before the storm gets here. After the Coast Guard left, one of the young men said, does he think we're retarded or what? He doesn't think we know how far we can drift without going too far. I mean, he acts like this is the first time we've been out in the boat on the waters. I'm sick of these dictators trying to tell us that we're drifting too far. You run your boat and I'll run my boat. I've got just as much wisdom as the Coast Guard. And so they stayed out there and they've been drinking out there in the boat and so forth. And they got mad at the Coast Guard for coming by and warning them. In just a few minutes, that storm overshadowed the seas and grabbed that little fishing boat. And one of the men said, fire the motor up. And he went to start it up, but it wouldn't start. The angry waves and winds of the open seas grabbed that little fishing boat and thrust it out into the waters. 6 days later, the boat was found and both men were still on board. One was dead and the other one was passed out and was nigh unto death. Several months after the incident took place, the man that lived, he got better. And he was interviewed in the hospital, and the interviewer asked him several things. And one of the things that the interviewer asked him, number one, was he asked him, he says, what was the reason for your drifting? Basically, asked him, the interviewer, it boiled down to three things, alliterated. The reason for the drifting, the results of the drifting, and the remedy of the drifting. And number one, this interviewer asked this man that survived, he said, what was the reason for drifting? And he said, first of all, number one, the current pulled on us so slow that we really didn't know how far away we were from shore. The current pulled on us so slow that we really didn't know how far gone we were. I want to say this. That's the way sin is. The way that sin is that you might not be getting drunk or committing adultery right now. You might not be doing that right now, but the devil doesn't overtake you overnight. It's a slow process. When you quit praying and you quit reading the Bible and you're not in fellowship with God, you're drifting. Getting hooked and addicted to alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling, and all these other things, it starts out with just a little bit. The devil is very, very patient. The devil is very patient. He didn't care. He doesn't care if it takes a year, 5 years, 10 or 15 years. If he can get you caught up by the current of drifting, he knows it's just a matter of time, and everybody will know that you've been drifting. An illustration would be Abraham and Lot divided the land. The first night that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, if you would have went and knocked on his door, his tent door, and if you would have said, Lot, oh, I got to talk to you. Now, you've pitching your tent toward Sodom, and I want to warn you something, Lot. You're going to get so backslid on God that you're going to eventually sit at the gate, Lot. You're going to sit at the gate with a bunch of Sodomites. You're going to call Sodomites brethren, Genesis 19. Lot, you're going to offer the virginity of your daughters to a bunch of heathen men. Lot, your own family won't even believe your own testimony. Your wife is going to turn into a pillar of salt out in the desert. You're going to get drunk in a cave and commit incest with your own two daughters, Lot. Please listen to what I'm saying, Lot. Please don't pitch your tent toward Sodom. Lot, you're eventually going to have two illegitimate children through the wombs of your own daughters. If you would have told Lot that, Lot would have probably said, get out of here, you stupid jerk, or something like that. Who do you think I am, some kind of an infidel pervert? Or something. I'm not that far gone. I've just drifted a little bit. I've drifted a little bit away from Uncle Abraham. You know, the Bible says in James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, in James 1:13-16. And so he says there that these men were out there in this boat there, and they were warned. And the reason for drifting, first of all, the current pulled on us so slow that we really didn't know how far gone we were. That's what happened to Lot, and that's what can happen to you and I if we're not careful. It's a gradual process, folks. Second thing he said was, the reason for the drifting is that we were more interested in pleasure than we were direction. Can I preach an hour on that? I'm not, but he said we didn't care what direction the boat was going. We just wanted to have fun. You just got to have fun. You know, the average Baptist church, the average church in America doesn't really care what direction the church is going as long as they can have fun. That's the most important thing, is to have fun. Well, there's nothing wrong with having fun, but there are times when you got to get serious. Amen. A lot of young people today, they think that everything's supposed to be fun. Let me tell you something, young people. You're just learning some things about life, and there's going to be a lot of things in your life that you don't want to do. So that's part of growing up. As you get older, there's things that you got to do that you don't want to do. Right now, you're young, some of you, and it's playtime a lot and so forth, and that's great and that's wonderful. But one of these days, it's going to be, there's a time for every season under the heaven, the Bible says. A lot of churches are more interested in a baseball than the Bible. They're more interested in a home run than the Holy Ghost. They're more interested in a touchdown than the touch of God on their life and church. They're more interested in a three-point shot than the three persons of the Trinity. Some churches have a church building that seats 50 and a family life center that seats 600. I wonder where their emphasis is. Paul said this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. I want to say, folks, that when you are drifting and you are not going in a certain direction, you are aimlessly wandering about, and God doesn't want that in your life. Don't wander. Walk with God. If you'll walk with God, you won't wander. The children of Israel wandered aimlessly for many years in the wilderness and accomplished absolutely nothing except the judgment of God came upon their lives. He said we were more interested in pleasure than we were direction. There's nothing wrong with having some fun in life sometimes, but it's not 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That's not real life. There's trials, there's tribulations, there's valleys, there's times in life that it's not fun. There's times that life isn't fun. There's things that you have to go through. There's responsibilities and obligations that you have to fulfill. And so this man here that did survive this incident, he said that the current pulled on us gradually. That was the reason for drifting. We didn't realize we were that far from shore. And that's what the devil can do to you. The devil can make you think that everything's all right, and you don't even realize. You ever been out in the water there, and maybe you're out there swimming or something, and you're out in a little raft or something, and you're kind of looking up at the sky like this, and all of a sudden you kind of maybe doze off for a minute or two, and you look, and you say, man, look how far I am from shore. You didn't even realize that that little raft, that little boat is going farther and farther away. That's the way it is in the Christian life. I mean, you can just drift and drift and drift, and all of a sudden you kind of wake up a little bit and you realize, hey, man, the shore is way, way over there. I have drifted this far. And then he said we were more interested in pleasure than we were direction. And then thirdly, he said this, the reason for drifting is we had a power shortage. He said when we left the shores of safety, we had enough power to get us back. But when we got to drifting, we lost all of our power. He said, if I would have been more sensitive to the wind, I could have got back to the shore before the storm got there. The wind is a picture of the Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Spirit of God. We got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. If I would have been more sensitive to the wind, he said, and the wind just took him out gradually, farther and far. Everything feels all right. Doesn't feel like nothing's really that bad, does it, huh? Nothing. It's everything's all right, honey. And then you look. I'm a mile from the shore. I didn't realize I was drifting. That's the way sin does. John 3:8, Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The very last thing that Jesus said before he left this earth in Acts 1:8, he said, but ye shall receive power. That's what we need. And what's this power for? Is this power for you to come down here and to speak in tongues and roll around on the floor and show off and make people think you got a gift that you don't have? Absolutely not. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and on the uttermost part of the earth. I'm going to tell you what, the power of God, folks, is for witnessing power. God's not interested in you and I showing off and trying to impress people, make them think we got some gifts we don't have. He's interested in getting a lost world saved. In Mark 6, verse 7, Jesus Christ gave the 12 apostles power over unclean spirits. And in three chapters later, in Mark 9:18, they don't have the power to cast out a devil. They go to the Lord and ask him, why don't we have this power? They got the power in Mark 6, and in Mark 9:18, they lost it. I don't know how much time elapsed between chapter 6 and chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark, but it probably isn't that many days or weeks or months at the most, and they lost the, I'm not saying they lost the Holy Ghost and we can lose our salvation. I'm not saying that, but they lost that power of God that God gave them. Folks, that's what you and I need. We need the touch of God on our lives. We've got to have the touch of God on our lives, on our churches, our homes, our families, or we're going to go right down the drain and be miserable. And so they said we had a power shortage. And so those are the reasons for the drifting. And then secondly, this interviewer asked him about the results of drifting. This man was asked, what happened when you got out in the open waters? What were the results of the drifting? First thing he said is we became delirious. We became delirious. When you are delirious, you don't walk or see or hear or function right. Sometimes when a preacher is preaching from the Word of God, a person will say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Because you're drifting. You've drifted so far, it doesn't bother you anymore. Things that used to be wrong aren't wrong anymore to you. But they're still wrong to God. You see, what was wrong 10 or 20 or 30 years ago or 50 years ago is still wrong today. God's not like us. This man said we became delirious. There's a lot of delirious Christians. I'm going to tell you what. We have all kinds of excuses today. Society has ingrained this thing. Not only is it unsaved people, though, but it's Christian people. It's in the churches. We pass the buck on everybody else. I'm going to tell you what. You see Stephen Craig Kogel standing up here? Let me tell you something. This old boy right here, he does whatever he wants to do. He makes time and has money for what he wants. And so do you. We have excuses for everything. I can't be spiritual because of this, and I can't go to church because of this, and I can't do this because of this, and I got to do this, and I can't do this, so I got to be unfaithful, and I've got to do this, so I can't do this. We have all kinds of excuses, but folks, I'm going to tell you something. They're not going to hold water at the judgment seat of Christ. They're not going to hold water at the judgment seat of Christ. Anything, anybody in this world that causes you to drift away from Jesus Christ and causes you to get away from God and not be faithful and do the things of God, I'm going to tell you something, folks, it's not of the Lord. And you need to be very, very careful. Like I said, if you would have gone to Lot and knocked on his tent door, his pastor would have come down there and Sodom, I don't know if there's any pastors there, but anyways, if there was, and you would have knocked on his tent door and told him some of the things that was going to happen in his life, he would have said, get out of here, you crazy pervert nut. Talking about me having physical relations with my two daughters. Why, you dirty, rotten preacher, you scumbag, get out of here. Huh. Is that right? It happened. The last you hear about Lot in Genesis 19 is he's in a cave with his two daughters drunk, having physical relations. And from those physical relations come two little boys. And from those boys have been the enemies of Israel for thousands of years. Amazing what 15, 20 minutes can do. We became delirious. The results of drifting, this man was asked, what happened when you got out in the open water? He said, we became delirious. I see a lot of delirious Christians. But I don't have to be delirious. You can choose to be delirious. You can choose to be faithful. You can choose to not be faithful. We've given people excuses for sin today and everything else. God doesn't give people excuses for sin. Then secondly, he says we became dehydrated. Not only delirious, but dehydrated. You know what dehydrated means? It means no fluids. A picture of losing tears. Fluid coming out of your eyes. They became dehydrated. No burden. No crying. We've got better facilities and less burden than we've ever had in America. Have you seen some of the beautiful church buildings across this country? I'm telling you what, they're beautiful. We got super duper microphones and wireless things and speakers and beautiful buildings and Sunday school rooms. And we got all this stuff and pews and padded chairs and everything else. We got more facilities and more this and more that and less of the power of God we've ever had. Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans 9, 1 to 3. The next chapter, 10, 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was his burden. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him in Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. John 11, 35, it says, Jesus wept. Paul said, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved, in 1 Corinthians 10, 33. In 1 Corinthians 9, 22, Paul said, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That's what I want to do. I want to save some. Amen. You say, we can't save nobody. That's not what Paul. Paul wouldn't say he saves them. But God uses us as an instrument to get people saved. Became dehydrated. Now stop and think about this. He said we became dehydrated. You know what that means? No fluids. These two fishermen, one's dead, and this one's being interviewed. These two fishermen were surrounded by water, and one died of thirst. They couldn't even see the land because of all the water that was all around them. And one died of thirst. It was salt water. Yuck. You can't drink salt water. So application, you say, what's the spiritual application? I'm glad you asked me. It's not only important to have water, but you got to have the right kind of water. And the Bible says, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you in John 15, 3 and Ephesians 5, 26, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You'll dry up and die with a New International Version. You'll dry up and die with a New American Standard and the RSV and all these new versions. It's not only important that you have water, but you got to have the right kind of water. Thank God for the good old King James Bible. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, folks, listening to preaching and teaching from men who use these new versions is like shaving with a banana. It just don't ever cut. I mean, it's like a little butter knife, you know? I'm going to tell you what, it don't do nothing. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. Peter said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 to 21. As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. We need to be moved by the Holy Ghost. Every movement we make, we ought to say, God, my desire is that the Holy Ghost moves me. We became delirious, we became dehydrated, and then thirdly, he said we died. That's the results of drifting. We died. This other guy died. He almost died. Everybody talks about the prodigal son coming back. Thank God he did. Thank God he did get back. Luke 15. But two men left on this fishing boat and only one lived to come back. When you get drifting and drifting and you get delirious and dehydrated, maybe there's a 50% chance you're not coming back. About this fisherman who survived, the doctor said he would never be normal again. And a lot of people think that because God is a merciful, long-suffering, patient, and forgiving God, and He is, that they can just drift and get out into sin and mess around and play around and then ask God for forgiveness and everything's going to be all right. You got a 50% chance of getting back. And even if you get back, there's some scars you'll carry to the grave with you. Let's don't give our young people a license to sin. Thank God for the prodigal son, but what about Elimelech and his two sons there in Ruth chapter 1? They died. They didn't get back home. What about Saul? He didn't get back home. They didn't come home. Jesus said in Revelation 3:1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Talking about a church there. A church dying. People dying spiritually. People dying physically because of sin. I'm going to tell you something, folks. This young man said, we died. Do you want to die? Spiritually? Not serve God? And then thirdly, they ask him, what is the remedy for drifting? What can we tell other fishermen that will help them to never drift? I want to tell you young people something. Right now, you kids, you children and teenagers, you're sowing. 12, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20. You're sowing. And you're going to reap a crop. You want to make sure that you don't sow such trashy, wicked seed from 12 to 22, 24 and through there, that when you get 30 and 40 and 50 and 60, you want to make sure that you reap. Your chickens always come home to roost. You want to make sure that you reap good things. There are things, and I've said this many times here through the years, no doubt. There are things before I got saved that these eyes saw and these ears heard and this that I experienced that I wished I'd have never seen and heard and experienced. From about 13 to 20. I got saved when I was 20. If I wouldn't have got saved, I believe I'd have been dead a long time ago. The man that led me to the Lord, he told me that. And I'm going to tell you something. You're sowing right now. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. It's a divine universal law of God. You can't get out of it. I can't get out of it. Your mom and dad, my mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, cousins, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, people you live next door to, cousins, aunts, uncles, everybody. I mean, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You want to make sure that you sow good things. What's the remedy for drifting? What can we tell other fishermen that will help them to never drift? First of all, this guy said, this is what he said, don't be controlled by the current. Don't be controlled by the current. He said there's only one way water can run, and that's down. And when you get in the currents of the wickedness of this world, there's only one way you can go, and that's down. You see, a lot of people think the devil's got young people convinced and even a lot of older people convinced that they can just play around and sin a little bit and then they can stop. But the problem with that is most of the time people don't stop. Because as you've heard preach a million times, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is a thief. It'll steal things from you. That's an hour sermon. It's a thief. It wants to be chief. It wants to have dominion over you, run and rule and reign in your mortal body. Romans 6, Genesis 4. It's a thief. It wants to be chief. It brings grief. And sin is brief. Just for a little while. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11:25. It's brief, but thank God, fifthly, there's relief. Amen. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The precious blood. Sin will blind you. Samson, Judges 14, 15, and 16. Sin will blind you. It'll grind you. Amen? It'll bind you. It'll wind you up in hell. Amen? It'll wind you up in the grave. I'm going to tell you what, sin is a terrible, wicked, ungodly, filthy thing, and you need to avoid sin like you would a two-headed rattlesnake. Not a one-headed rattlesnake. I added another head in there, two-headed rattlesnake. People don't. They just say, "Oh, look at that rattlesnake. It's 12 foot long. Why, he's such a pretty little thing. Come here, honey. I want to come over here. Come here." It'll bite you and kill you. Deader than a doornail. You think that snake sits there and says, "Oh, they don't understand who I am. I'm going to bite them and kill them. Should I bite them and kill them? I have compassion. I have mercy." No. The snake is going to bite you and kill you. You won't get to the hospital quick enough. That's what sin does. But the devil has got some of you convinced that that's not what sin does. And when you find it out, it does. Ooh. Jacob tells Reuben, his firstborn, as he was dying in Genesis 49:4, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." Unstable people don't excel. You know who excels? People that are stable. People that are solid. People that are steadfast. People that are sound. People that are scriptural. People that know who they are, what they are, what this Bible says, and where they're going one of these days to heaven. They know some things about God and the Word of God and the dirty, rotten, low-down devil. Amen. I hate the devil. I've hated the devil for 32 years now, and he's hated me. I want nothing to do with him. Then he said this: don't hang around friends that are controlled by the current. He told his friend, the one that died, he said, "We better get back. We're drifting." And the friend said, "Look, man, I've done this thing before, man. It's not as bad as you think. We'll be all right. We'll get this motor fired up here. We'll get back." That Coast Guard, they get a little fanatical. They see a few little clouds and a few little winds stirring up, you know, out here, and they get scared to death. That preacher, that pastor, he's a fanatical weirdo. He preaches against sin and tries to warn me about things. And I think he's a little bit extreme. I wouldn't hang around anybody that tried to feed my flesh and not my spirit. Amen. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Amen? He said this, thirdly, I'd keep the lighthouse in view at all times. Woo! I'd keep the lighthouse in view at all times. He said, I'll tell you when I knew we were in trouble, that we were gone, is when I looked back over the horizon and I couldn't see the lighthouse. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, Jehoshaphat was being encompassed and surrounded by the enemy and outnumbered by the enemy in 2 Chronicles 20 there. And he says in verse 12, praying to God, he said, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I'm going to tell you, sometimes in this old life, all you can do just keep your eyes on Jesus. He said this, fourthly, he said the remedy for drifting, he said, keep extra fuel on board just in case a storm comes. Now, I don't know how you want to spiritually apply that. I just thought about this. I don't know. It could be wrong, but keep extra fuel on board just in case a storm comes. Maybe there's times you can read the Bible. You want to read maybe a little extra Bible. Maybe you can memorize a few extra verses. Amen. Keep some extra fuel on board just in case a storm comes. I'm going to tell you what, because that scripture memorization you do and that Bible reading and that little extra prayer time and a little extra church attending. Amen. And so forth. Maybe you're a Sunday morning Christian. I hope and pray to God we don't have any just Sunday morning Christians here, but we probably do have a few. And you're just a Sunday morning Christian and you might say, I'm going to be faithful Sunday night and Wednesday night. Keep extra fuel on board just in case a storm comes. Amen. And then he said this. He said, don't think it can't happen to you. Don't think it can't happen to you. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. David was a great man, but he fell. Samson was a great man, but he fell. Other people in the Bible were great men, but they all had sin. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm saying to you folks, don't think it can't happen to you. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. So there are some Christians who are more spiritual than others. Say, now, we shouldn't say things like that. God said it. I didn't say it. God said it. God wrote the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. First, so if your man's overtaken in a fault, you got to go in the spirit of meekness because you realize that same thing could happen to you. And he said this. He said, don't judge how far gone you are by looking at other boats. Don't judge how far gone you are by looking at other boats. The man that died told this guy that lived, he said, man, don't be scared. Look at these other boats. They're drifting just like we are. But you don't have to drift. Folks, you don't have to drift. You don't have to just aimlessly wander around and that type of thing. You can go straight to Jesus and God will show you exactly what he wants you to do. And then last of all, he said this, and I'll be done. He said, don't ever get mad at the Coast Guard for warning you about drifting. He said he wanted to thank the Coast Guard for coming by and warning them, even though him and his buddy there that died didn't take heed. The Coast Guard didn't have to do that. His salary won't be affected. His family won't be affected if you drift. He stops and warns you because he cares about you. He stops and warns you. He doesn't want to see you tossed aimlessly on the sea of life. Don't get mad when your pastor tells you that you're drifting. Don't think you know more than he does or that you've got more power than he does. You ought to thank God for a Coast Guard, a pastor who will tell you and preach to you that you're drifting. Let me tell you something, folks. It's not an evangelist like me that comes in here, you know, 1 week out of the year that builds a church. I don't build this church. It's not a missionary that drops by, presents his work and shows a few slides and speaks for a few minutes that builds a work. It's that pastor. You say it isn't the pastor, it's God that does it. God does it through a man. It's that pastor that grabs that plow every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sunday morning. Week after week and month after month and year after year after year after year. While some of you are in and out, faithful for a month or two. Come on now, let's hear some amens, praise God. Faithful for 3 or 4 months. And then when the FBI, the CIA, the SWAT team and the magnifying glass can't find you with anything for 4 or 5, 6 months. And then you drop in a year later, and then 2 months or 3 months, you're faithful. While you're doing all that junk, him and his wife are right here. You say, well, they're supposed to. He's in the ministry. He's a pastor. So are you. You're supposed to be faithful too. It's that pastor who visits you and your family members in the hospital. It ain't some stupid television preacher that takes 25 offerings up during his meetings and all that and tries to get money out of everybody and this and that. It's that pastor who visits you and your family members in the hospital, has prayer with you. It's that pastor who gives you spiritual guidance and counsel from the Word of God and tries to steer you in the right direction. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to be mean when I say this, but and I appreciate comments and you saying, you know, it's a good message, this and that. I'm not saying anything about that. But don't ever favor another preacher above your pastor. Matter of fact, I feel very uneasy when people just fall all over me and, oh, that was great. Oh, that was a good preacher. Oh, you're a great preacher. All that. Say that about your pastor. Honestly, I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be mean. But don't do that with me. You want to say it's a good message, but that's all right. But I'm saying, your pastor is the one that's here every service. He's the one that has your best interest at heart. Any man that's got half of a heart inside of his chest, he's got half a brain. Your pastor, he wants the best for you and your family. If he doesn't, he's, you know, what is he? Come on. You say, yeah, but he told me this, and I don't agree with him on this. I don't like this. Well, you don't agree some things with your husband or wife. You don't leave them. Well, some do, but I'm just saying that. What I'm saying is that there's got to be some loyalty there. He wants the best. You don't know the times that him and his wife. And his wife probably cried at night, wondering. I know. I'm not trying to act like I'm 90 years old, but I've been in this for 32 years. And I've pastored, I've preached in evangelism all over the country. And I'd tell my wife, I wonder why that family wasn't there. How's come they? Are they mad about something? Or I wonder what happened there? Or what? I heard that they said they blah blah blah. Or why this? They're concerned. They're concerned. He watches over the flock. That's his job. He's going to be held at the judgment seat for that. He has to watch over the flock. So he might ask some things. He's not doing that to be nosy. He's doing it because he cares. Hey, if I was in a church and a pastor never asked me how my wife and kids were doing, family, and how's come this or how's come that or this and that once in a while about some things and so forth, I'd think, what's wrong with him? He cares. Thank God somebody cares. Don't ever fall in love with some visiting preacher and make your pastor feel like he's inferior. Don't do that. Comment, visiting preachers, appreciate that, brother so-and-so. That was a good message. God bless you, brother. I'm looking forward to it. Thank God for that. Nothing wrong with that. But right here's the guy. I ain't dumb enough to not know that. Right here is the guy that is the pastor of the church. He's the one that goes through the things he has to go through and has stayed here year after year after year. They're here every service. Every week, every month, every year, year after 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 year. I'm done drifting. The danger of drifting. How about you? Let's bow our heads for a moment, if you would. Don't get mad at the Coast Guard for warning you about drifting. If you need to pray, come on down. You don't have to wait for no music. Just come on down. I quit playing church. I quit messing around. Some of you, no doubt, getting ready to make some decisions in your life. Might be somebody here getting ready to make a decision in your life. Going to be like Lot. Going to pitch your tent towards Sodom. Get out of the will of God. Maybe some of you already have. I don't know. Choices. Young people, your life is made up of decisions and choices. And the decisions and choices you make are going to result in your being happy or miserable. How about it? The danger of drifting. You need to come down here to the altar. Come on down. What number we got, Brother Eric? 162. Let's stand, if you would, please. 162 as we sing. You need to pray. Come on.